The Philippian church was a very favorite church of Paul's. He just loved these guys. And he talked about in verse 7 here, I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. You know, Brian coming on and saying and wanting to be here, but also you guys having this outreach just all over everywhere, you're in his heart. You were in Chuck's heart. These people, the Philippians, they captured Paul's heart. He just loved them with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, there were some really interesting people in the Philippian church. You know, church people, they're interesting. Like, for example, the first convert, Lydia, right? She was a wealthy businesswoman. She had a fabric clothing business type thing. Maybe she owned the Nordstrom, right, of the Roman Empire. She was really, you know, together. And so Paul and his missionary team, they come to town, and normally he would go to a synagogue, but if there weren't 10 Jewish believers, then they might be meeting down at a river. So he went to the Nestos River because they didn't have a synagogue. And sure enough, here was a group of ladies praying. And he goes in there and he talks to them about Jesus. He shares the gospel. And Lydia's the first one to believe. And her whole household comes to Jesus and they're baptized right there in the Nestos River. And she goes, well, this is awesome. I've got a really big house. How about if your missionary team stays with me? And so that seemed to be the first place where the headquarters for that church was at. Now, the second convert is interesting as well. A demon-possessed fortune teller girl, right? Kind of opposites. And maybe here in this congregation, there's a lot of opposites. But Jesus brings us together. Jesus loves demon-possessed people. Do you? I try to avoid them. But you know what? Here's Paul. He's out preaching in the marketplace. And the masters of this demon-possessed fortune teller, they are taking her around following him because he's gathering a crowd. And she's screaming out, these men are preaching the true God of salvation. Listen to them. She's screaming out as he preaches. Now, what she said was true. But preachers don't like that. You know, like if some of you start screaming out, he's preaching truth, that would actually be okay. But not over and over again. And that's what happened. So he's getting annoyed. He's frustrated. And he thinks, you know, I got to cast that demon out. So he does. He prays for her. Boom. The demon's cast out, which creates a problem for the masters. She can't tell fortunes anymore because now she has the Holy Spirit and he's not into that. Right? And so they're mad and they have them thrown in jail. And you know the story. Paul and Silas, they're in the stocks. They're in jail and all these prisoners are there and they're singing hymns. They're singing worship songs. And the prisoners must have thought, these guys are weird. Because here they are praising God and yet they're in the stocks and they're in jail. God causes an earthquake and all their shackles fall off. That's crazy. But what's even crazier is the jailer, and this is why God allowed this, he's about ready to fall on his sword. Why? Because if prisoners escape, whatever their sentence was going to be, whatever their judgment, even execution, so he must have had some capital criminals in there, he would have to take their punishment. So he just thought, I'm just going to kill myself. And Paul sees that and he goes, hey, wait, you know, don't do that. We're all here. Now, what's really amazing is how did he prevent all those criminals from leaving? Amazing. I have a feeling some criminals got saved that day. But one thing we do know is the jailer and his whole family got saved. That was the beginnings of the church in Philippi. And one other guy, a guy named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was evidently raised in a very pagan background. His parents named him Epaphroditus. Do you know what that means? Devoted to Aphrodite. They devoted their son to Aphrodite and called him devoted to Aphrodite. Who is Aphrodite? The sex goddess. How would you like to have that name? Yes, my name is devoted to porn. What? I mean, who would do that? But that was the God they followed. You see? And God loves people following and enslaved to even porn. He wants to save them. He wants to deliver them. He wants to free them. He wants to show them the true love, not the false love. He cares for people. And so Paul and the guys evidently shared with him. He came to the Lord, and you know what? He was raised up in the church and he became the pastor. You know, it's like, did you ever see the movie The Neighborhood? Of the four Calvary pastors that were gang leaders, drug dealers, killers, kind of? Mm-hmm. My son produced that movie for Brian and for Calvary Chapel. Who's the pastor up now? He's preaching right now while I'm preaching here. But he's also a filmmaker. Anyway, God saves horrible people. And you might say, I know. Because in our hearts, we all have sin. But he loves sinners. And he gave his only begotten son. Amen? He loves you. He still loves you as much as he ever has. And Paul loved these people so much. Why? Because Jesus filled him with that love. And he's praying for them. This is a wonderful, wonderful prayer. You know, this is the first church planted in Europe. The first church in the Western world. This was the beginning of God captivating the Western world for Jesus. This was the beginning, and that's why we're here. That's why we have churches with a lot of people in them. And in Japan and other places, they don't. But yet even there, the gospel is cracking into hearts, and people are coming to Christ. It's awesome. Isn't that great? I think you're happy about it. We have a church we planted in Japan. I know you guys have planted a few of them there. It's so good to work together. Anyway, so he's praying for them, and he prays that their love may abound more and more, verse 9. But he also prays that they may be sincere in that love, that it may be real, that it's true, that it's pure. Some versions say pure. Now, the Greek word there for sincere is eilikrenes. And this is an interesting word because it means to be tested and judged by the sun's rays. Tested, judged by the sun's rays. Interesting. But the English word sincere comes from the Latin word sinceris, which means without wax. So you take the word judged by the sun's rays and without wax, the translation into Latin and English, and you have an idea of a little bit of first century Roman culture, because the sculptors and the pottery makers, the people that made pots and clay and worked in those things, they would use this high-quality ceramic clay. But, you know, for artists and such, selling their wares and making enough money to survive, it was a little difficult, right? So you have a sculptor, and he's making, you know, a statue of Caesar, all right? So he makes this Caesar, and he gets it all done. It looks so nice, but maybe it falls down and nose chips off. Well, there's not a big market for Caesars without noses. So he's having a hard time selling. So he's got to get that back on there. But at the point, he's kind of down. So he uses wax instead of the high-priced clay. And he forms a new nose with wax. But then you can just paint it the same color as the clay, and it's good as new, right? And so a rich person comes along, buys this statue of Caesar, puts it in a place in his garden, which adorns the garden so beautifully, and it's just cool. I mean, everything is good. Until he has a big party on an afternoon in his garden, and it's sunny and hot. He's got all these people, and they're enjoying themselves, and then someone goes, look at Caesar's nose is running. Look at that. He's got a cold. And everyone laughs, and the owner's embarrassed, and it's like, oh no, the wax. It was tested by the sun's rays, and it was found to be insincere. It's used fake quality material. It's phony. And so we learn something about our love and our faith and our character. Is it sincere? Is it top quality? That's what we need to know. And where do we get this top quality love? You know, the sun's rays or heat and pressure. Remember Jesus in the parable of the sower? He said that there was the seed that fell on the rocky soil, right? And because it was rocky, the roots couldn't go very deep. It was shallow. And so when the sun came out and beat upon that little plant, because the roots were so shallow, it withered and died. You don't want to be shallow. You don't want to be rocky soil seed. You want your heart to be fertile, to sink its roots down deep. Because it will be tested by what? Trials, intense temptations. Amen? Let's get real. We're all tested. And our lives are judged in a sense. And God wants to change us. He wants us to see we're exposed. So where do you get the real thing? Where do you get the love that holds you strong, that enables you to love sincerely and not selfishly, indulging in things that we know are wrong? I mean, there have been times when my life has not stood that test. Anybody say amen? Yeah. And that's not a bad thing in the sense that it exposes and shows us how much more we need Jesus than we think. You need Jesus more than you think, I guarantee it. See, I didn't think I needed Jesus that much. But boy, in the ministry, he began to show me how much I needed him. And I want to tell you a little bit about that. Where do you get this love? Well, look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Paul's love for them had grown so much, and he had this great affection towards them. He wanted the best for them, kind of like we should have with our spouses, right? And so he had this great love. And it was a deep love. It's interesting, that word. In the Greek, it's the Greek word splanknon. Have you ever heard of that word? Splanknon. That's a weird word. And it comes from a word where we get the word spleen. In other words, it's a deep gut level love. It's deeper than love from the heart. You know, in the Western world, we say, oh, I love you from my heart. But in the Oriental world, they had a deeper love. It was deep down in your soul. And the deepest love, the truest love, is the love of Jesus Christ. And he captivates your soul with that love. Your soul must be captivated by the love of Jesus. and filling you daily for you to be able to love the way God would have you love. Now, this is probably going to surprise you, but you know what helps you receive that love and grow in that love the most is actually trials and difficulties of life and pressures. Because Paul was talking to the Romans and he said, you know, I rejoice in the grace and in the peace that you have, that I have through being justified by faith. I just rejoice in that, he said. But then in verse 3 of Romans 5, he said, but I also rejoice in my tribulations. How many rejoice in your tribulations? You just love them. They are so awesome. You're like, bring them on. No, you're like, Lord, I want to grow without that. But he said, I rejoice in my tribulation. And you'd be crazy. You'd be kind of a masochist if you rejoiced in tribulation unless you knew what tribulation produced. So he says, knowing that tribulation produces enduring faith or proven character or perseverance. It produces. Why? Because it reveals your need. You have to sink your roots deeper into God. Your faith has to go deeper in the Lord. Quit trusting yourself. We don't do that well at pure, true love. We need to grow. So tribulation drives us to the Lord, and we learn to persevere and endure. And enduring faith produces proven character. Some of the character of Christ is starting to come out. We're able to love like John Wang read 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loves us. You know, people who aren't receiving love can't give love. Think about that. You need to be receiving it from Christ. He's the fountain of love. My heart's not the fountain of love. My love's imperfect, but his is perfect. And then proven character produces hope, Paul said. And hope, why does it produce hope? Because you see that God's at work in your life, even through the hard times. And you're growing in love because you need it so bad. A lot of times you just need his love to comfort you. I love that. You know, the Lord doesn't pile on and just rip on people and criticize all the time like I used to do. I'll tell you about that in a minute. So it produces this hope because love now is coming out. And love or hope does not disappoint because the love of God is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit. He fills us with God's love. He pours it in. We need it. So it comes through trials. And this happened in my life. You know, the ministry was going so well. And so many people were coming to the Lord early on when I was a young pastor. And I didn't really fall in love with any gal. And I thought that's best. But then I did. Kathy. And I really wanted to marry her. But I thought, what if I mess things up? You know, things happen and ugh. And so I was praying about it, and the Lord said, definitely marry her. And I was so surprised. Because usually God doesn't want to bless you with things you actually want, does he? Isn't it weird the attitude we have about God as our father sometimes? He brought her across my path, and he says, definitely marry her. And I'm kind of surprised. I'm praying, and this comes to me really strong. And I'm like, well, Lord, what if I mess things up? And he goes, you won't. I'm going to teach you in your relationship with her how to really love. You really need to learn that, he said. I go, what? I'm loving. You know, I give my life. He goes, yeah, an hour or two a week. You're a selfish pig. Yeah, he talks like that to me sometimes. You're a selfish pig. And I'm going to reveal, I'm going to show you how you need it. Boy, did he. It was tough. Now, the first couple of years was like a honeymoon. It was so great. But then we started having kids. You know, they're kind of a trial. A blessed trial. And I have 10 grandkids now. I love it. It's awesome. Kids, grandkids, every stage. It's wonderful. But I was frustrated too, and I lost my temper, and I hurt their feelings, and I did all that stuff. And Kathy, I mean, I started criticizing her. I was upset. I was frustrated. One time I came home from work, and I said, what have you been doing all day? You know, never say that. I was looking around the living room. There was toys and all this stuff all over, and I said, couldn't you have picked up? I slept on the couch for 5 nights. You know why? Because I wouldn't say I was sorry. But you know what? During those 5 nights, I taught Bible studies and led small groups all during that week and was really spiritual. I was being tested. Insincere. See? And it was, I never did say I was sorry. She came and said she was sorry. Part of it was I was always the first one to say I'm sorry. And I wanted her to be her this time. And that's the last time I ever did that. But I had to learn, and I wasn't. I was growing, but not fast at all. And so finally, it came to a head where I was really upset at a particular time. Now, there were several, many years in between this, but I was really frustrated, and I said, you know what? I'm so unhappy in my life, and I'm so dissatisfied. Now, I'm a pastor with a very, you know, growing church. I said, hon, I'm really unfulfilled and unsatisfied, and it's your fault. I just flat out said, it's your fault. This was so great, because she said, well, Pastor Wayne, I heard a message a couple weeks ago. It was so good. The preacher was saying that the only person who can really satisfy your life and really give you fulfillment and happiness is Jesus Christ, because in him dwells the fullness of God in bodily harm. He's not into that. But in him, the fullness of God dwells in bodily form, and in him we are made full. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Is where I was preaching. He said, she said, that was really great. In fact, that was you, wasn't it? So I guess if you are unsatisfied and unhappy, it's probably something that you need to talk to God about. Because it's really about your communication and communion with him. That's the best message I'd ever heard. Ever heard. The most convicting regurgitation of my message. It was fantastic. And it pierced my heart. And it broke my heart. And I was so sad. And I had to go to the Lord for a long time to figure out, what is the deal with me? Now, I'm not blaming my dad, but he was a raging alcoholic. Came home drunk 5 nights a week. Abused my mom. We were hiding in the bedroom. She was screaming. I mean, I did not trust people. He stole my money off my dresser to feed his habits of, you know, all that stuff. But it was my flesh that was acting that way, the way I was acting. is my flesh. But I had a hard time trusting even God's love. And God said, you need to change. You got to trust me. You got to get really plugged in if you want to be real and genuine, if you want a happy home. And man, we have been so blessed. I cannot tell you. Jesus Christ began changing. And you know, one of the things, like he showed me, he said, you have to live in the Spirit. You have to let the Spirit take charge of your responses and your attitudes and such. And there was a stage there that I went through of many months where he said, okay, because I would check in with the Lord. Okay, Lord, what am I supposed to say right here? He would say this, do not say or do what you're thinking you should do. Do the opposite. For like months, his only word was, do the opposite. And I learned what the Holy Spirit is like and what God is actually like. He's patient. He's kind. He's full of goodness. He's full of self-control. He's loving. He's joyful. He's peaceful. He's faithful. He's humble. Duh. Have I not been reading my Bible? This was exactly what he told me to do. And I started actually doing it. But I didn't have the presence of mind before. And I realized he could help me do it. And he did. I can't believe how loving I am now. I'm being facetious because it's really an ongoing project. Very, very much. Now, notice in verse 11, as we draw this to a close, it says there, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul goes on in chapter 2, and he says, have this attitude, have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to hold on to or to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's the greatest act of love ever given. Jesus poured out his blood. Though he was God and man, he suffered. He took all the punishment against my sin. Am I not able to cover sins for the people I say I love? Yes, I am. But I have to have his love to really do it. I have to depend on the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah, and it's so good. Now, one last thing. The verses that John read, 1 John 4:16. It's the key verse because we all know that it's abiding in Jesus whereby we bear fruit. We all know that. He said, apart from me, if you don't abide in me, you can't bear fruit. By this is the Father glorified, that you abide in me and bear much fruit. And then the next verse, John 15:9, he says, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, the thing that I missed was 1 John 4:16, where it says, we have known and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love. Now, here it is. The one who abides in his love abides in God. You will learn to trust God and rely on God and go to God in all your times of need if you trust him. But you will not trust anybody that you don't think loves you. And you probably shouldn't. But you can be absolutely convinced that God loves you through all that you go through in life. In fact, every trial, every good time, every pressure, every temptation is an opportunity for you to see how much God loves you if you'll go to him and let him fill you and help you. It's actually him showing himself. That's what life is about. He shows you his love and all those things, and then we're able to respond. And I say, don't react, but respond to the Spirit. He'll probably tell you, do the opposite right now. For a long time, he did that with me. Now he's saying, yeah, do what you're thinking. The Lord's good. God, you are so good. Your love is so amazing. Jesus, that you would lay down your life and that you would give us your own spirit to be the temple of our bodies, and that we would surrender to him, and that we would shine out the worship of you through our words and our actions. Not just by singing at a service on Sunday or Wednesday or at a Bible study or something, but that we would praise you because you have been so good. Your love has so captivated our lives, and I pray that it would. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you will fill these dear people. Fill these dear people today. Empower them. I pray that each one would look at themselves as the disciple whom Jesus loves. Just like John did. John, this son of thunder, this man of a violent temper, this man full of pride, wanting the top spot, but realizing what really mattered. Surrendering to Christ and his love. And so he became the apostle of love. Lord, I pray that that would happen to us. I pray that that would happen today.